Father, thank you for grace. Thank you that you do not give those who trust in you what we deserve. Instead, you show us and shower us with saving grace, with sustaining grace, preserving grace, the grace that will complete one day the work that you have already begun in us. Thank you. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, especially in what we see happening in the world around us today. So remind us of the great grace this morning as we open your words. Show us the glory of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I encourage you to open your copies of the scriptures. Please thank you, team, for leading us in singing and worship this morning. If you will open your copies of the scriptures, please, to Romans chapter 8 this morning. We will be in verses 5 through 8. Now, I want to read for you Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, so that you get the context surrounding the verses 5 through 8. Here we go. I want to talk to you this morning about the new you. Follow along in your copies of the scriptures, please. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just pause here for a moment. How many of you would be okay if I just re-preached the sermon I preached 2 weeks ago on that verse? You'd be okay for that? I love that verse. That verse sets the tone for all of Romans 8. Remember, Romans 8 begins with no condemnation and concludes with no separation from God. No condemnation from God because we are in Christ Jesus. We are safe in Christ Jesus for all who trust in him, for all who believe on him, for all who have repented of their sins. And that translates then in the very end to no separation ever from his love. No condemnation, no separation. Verse 2, for the law, the overwhelming power of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the overwhelming power of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may he write these truths deep within our hearts. How deeply we need these truths. You believe that? You've probably heard the age-old proverb that goes like this. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Let me repeat that. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. We've all been there with someone, right? Especially our children. Maybe it went something like this in your house. Hey, Johnny, look at me. Your sister is talking to you. She's saying that she is sorry for popping you in the nose. And you need to forgive her. So, Johnny, you tell her right now that you forgive her. And so what does little Johnny do? He clenches his fists, he sets his jaw, and he mumbles these words, "I forgive you, but I don't want to." Little Johnny is convinced against his will, and so he is of the same opinion still. He doesn't get what forgiveness is and what forgiveness does. You see, people can do and say the right things, but if the will, if the down deep inside want to within us is not changed, nothing really has. That's Proverbs 23, verse 7, which says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, people can modify their behavior, but if the will is not changed, the change is not real. So, where does this real, deep down inside change come from? Romans 8, verses 1 through 11 answers that question. It says that to be in Christ is to be a new you, a totally new you. And that new you begins in verse 1 with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a new reality for you. To be in Christ means that God has created a new you that relates to him in a new way. And how did he do that? He did that by sending his son Jesus to condemn sin in the flesh. And now you live in that eternal state of being, that eternal state of no condemnation. But still, there's more here to the new you. Look at verses 2 through 4. Here we see that grace also changes not only how we relate to God, but now grace changes how we relate to sin. Before you believed on Jesus, sin was the controlling force in your life. Sin called the shots. But now in Christ, the Spirit of God has overwhelmed the power of sin in you and has set you free. You now, in Christ, live in a perpetual state of freedom from sin's power. Are you thankful for that this morning? You are free. You are forever free. You are completely free, both from sin's condemnation and incarceration. Amen? Amen. We are free. If the Son sets you free, John 8 says, you will be free indeed. And that's because God has invaded your life. He has changed you from the inside out. He is working in you not only the grace of no condemnation and no incarceration, but in verses 5 through 8, we learn that he is working in you the grace of real transformation. Real transformation. Now, I just want you to know, I'm going to run out of Asian words before I get to the end of Romans 8. But so far, in verses really 1 through 11, we have the grace of no condemnation, the grace of no incarceration, and now the grace of real transformation. That God invades us by his grace and he changes who we are. He reshapes our desires. He refashions our wills. He changes our thinking. He transforms us inside first, which then precipitates a change on the outside. So God changes who we are, and then he changes what we do. And notice here in this text, in verses 5 through 8, that is all fueled by the Holy Spirit, so that now we walk and now we live according to the Spirit as believers in Jesus. So let's talk for a moment about walking in the Spirit. As soon as I read that phrase, or you read that phrase, we may think that this section is going to be all about how to walk in the Spirit. That these verses would somehow give us a list of things to do to ensure that we really are walking in the Spirit. But notice, that's not what we have here. The focus here isn't so much on what we do, it's on what the Spirit does in us. And that's a subtle but significant difference. It's like when people ask me what I do for a living. I'm a pastor, I'm a minister, and sometimes they ask, well, okay, I get what you are, but what do you do? And I respond with, well, my primary ministry is to do what I'm doing right now, to preach and teach God's word. But I also do some counseling. I also do some small group and one-on-one discipling. I visit people in the hospital, and I wish church members happy birthday on Facebook. Not on Instagram. I don't do Instagram, but I do on Facebook. You see, being a pastor is kind of a difficult thing to define and explain. In a real sense, my role is somewhat of a mystery to people because it isn't really a list of things to do. It's a calling to be who God has called me to be. And by the way, when pastors get in trouble, it's because they flip those. Ministry for them becomes all about the things they do rather than being who God wants them to be. And so I had somebody this morning ask me before the service, "Pastor Ken, I know you've been praying for me. How can I pray for you?" Here's one way you can pray for me. Pray that I will be who God wants me to be before I'm concerned about doing the doing. That I'll be the being. You know, I think that's kind of what a life of walking in the Spirit is like. People want specifics here. They want lists like, what do you do to walk in the Spirit? But if you look in the Bible for that list, you aren't going to find it. You know why? Because the Bible's emphasis is not so much on doing as it is on being. It's not so much on what we do, it's on what the Spirit does in us. You see, to have the Spirit means that we are radically different than those who don't have the Spirit. We think differently. We love differently. We act differently than those who, according to this text, who walk according to the flesh. So when we look at verses 5 through 8 in our Bibles, It's really all about the contrast. The contrast. You see, contrasts help us to completely grasp the meaning of something. That's why one of the first things you learned in kindergarten was, this is different than this. A dog is different than a cat. Cold is different than hot. I mean, when you completely grasp the meaning of what hot is, it helps you to understand what cold feels like. The same is true for light and darkness. You know, it doesn't take our kids long to learn that darkness is really what? What is darkness? The absence of... Okay, thank you. There are four of you this morning who get that, right? Darkness is the absence of light. And it doesn't take them long to learn that they don't like that. They don't like the absence of light. Now, you remember, now let me just remind you of something in this contrast here. You remember back to eighth grade science class? Let me ask you, is darkness really a thing? Is darkness really a reality? You remember back to eighth grade science class? I hadn't thought about this for years until this week as I was prepping this sermon to preach to you. Did you know that darkness doesn't really exist? You're like, well, what are my kids afraid of then? Well, I'm going to give you a parenting tip you can use right here. What is darkness? Darkness is simply the absence of light. Scientists can study light, but they cannot study darkness because what we refer to as darkness is really just an absence of light. And so when your little child, little Johnny or little Susie, say, hey, listen, I can't go to sleep because I'm scared of the dark. No, you're not. Darkness doesn't really exist. Try that, okay? You're not scared of darkness. You're scared of the absence of light. That's really, there's light there. You just can't see it. All right, so anyway. Back to verses 5 through 8. The things I've learned as a parent. Verses 5 through 8, Paul is saying here that there's a real contrast. There is a difference to living under the control of the Spirit and living under the control of the flesh. Now, let me clarify what the word flesh means, because when we hear the word flesh, we think skin. We think body. But that's not what Paul is referring to here. The flesh here is our inherent sinfulness. It's the controlling internal force of brokenness and depravity at work in those who don't believe on Jesus. But as a believer in Jesus, Paul is saying here, we are different. You are different. As a believer in Jesus, you are a new you. And that contrast shows up first in our, notice verse 5, our mindset. Our mindset. It's about how a person thinks and what they think about. A person who is living in the flesh, living apart from God, their thinking is bad. But again, this section isn't just about what we do. It's about who we are. The root is the issue here. The heart is the issue here. And the root of wrong thinking is a distorted mindset. And that's where Paul says the contrast kicks in here. Believers in Jesus have a different mindset. It's a mindset dominated by the Spirit. Our mindset is driven then by His agenda and His desires and His affections. And so believers in Jesus, then we think differently. We process information differently. Our thought patterns are based upon a different value system because we've been invaded by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example of this. Of the radical difference between these two conflicting mindsets, the mindset of the flesh and the mindset of the Spirit. On Monday evening, I was just before bed, I was checking ESPN.com for the latest updates in the sports world because I wasn't able to watch the St. Louis Cardinals game that night, and I know this is going to tick you Cubs fans off, so forgive me up front here. All right? I wasn't able to watch the Cardinals game on Monday, and so I was checking to see if the Cardinals had indeed won their ninth game in a row. They did on Monday night. Now, the really cool part is that since Monday night, they've won six more in a row. They've won 15 in a row, taking the last three from the Cubs right here at Wrigley. Anyway, while I was doing, and I just lost the crowd, right? I mean, while I was doing that checking, there was a headline on ESPN.com that caught my attention. It read this: 500 athletes back abortion rights in SCOTUS filing. That article went on to say, a group of prominent women athletes on Monday urged the U.S. Supreme Court to protect abortion rights in a case involving the Mississippi legislature's bid to ban abortion after 15 weeks of pregnancy. The athletes signed a brief arguing, get this, arguing, here's their mindset. The athletes signed a brief arguing that abortion rights have actually helped the growth of women's sports and expressing concern that future athletes would suffer without those same protections. I quote, "Without the right to terminate a pregnancy, the physical tolls of forced pregnancy and forced childbirth would undermine athletes' ability to actualize their full human potential." End quote. You catch it? You catch that there is a philosophy, an underlying philosophy there? There is a value system in play here. There is a mindset that is driving their words. They believe that their right to actualize their full human potential as an athlete supersedes the unborn baby's right to be born and actualize his full potential as a human being. Wow. That mindset has to throw out Psalm 139. Where we learn that every baby is the handiwork of God Himself. So how can people believe that it's okay just to throw a life away? How? What is this huge difference in mindset between one who is living according to the flesh and one who is living according to the Spirit? Well, Romans 1, 21 and 22 tells us, it gives us the answer. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But listen, they actually became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Listen carefully. Mindset matters. And it matters because it affects everything about you, even your destiny. That's verse 6. This is the second contrast Paul shares with us here. Those who have their mind set on the spirit and those who have their mind set on the flesh are headed in two different directions and heading to two different destinations. To be living in the spirit is to be living in the realm of life and peace. But to be living in the flesh is to be living in the realm of death. Paul is saying here, listen, hey, listen, let me have your attention here, Paul is saying. Living with the wrong mindset is a big deal. You are heading headlong into eternal death. Don't you see what is coming? It's like when my parents would say to me, Kenneth, what were you thinking? By the way, they said that phrase quite often. What were you thinking? Kenneth, can't you see what the consequences of your decision is going to be? I remember one of those specific sit-downs with my parents. Anytime they invited you to the dining room table and it wasn't breakfast, lunch, or supper, you knew it was coming. The sit-down. And my parents sat me down at the dining room table right after my junior year of high school. I still remember what they said. Kenneth. And when they said Kenneth and not Ken, you knew that this was a big deal. We're concerned. We see things happening in your life that are revealing to us your heart. We're scared for you. If you stay on this trajectory, don't you see what's coming? Now, by God's grace, the only reason I stand here this morning before you is that God, by His grace, changed my trajectory. That's verse 6. Don't you see what's coming? Be warned, caution. The road ahead is death. I want to be as clear as I can here because I cannot overstate the eternal seriousness of this. Paul is tightening the screws here by reminding us that there's an end game in play. There's an eternal end game in play. To give yourself to a mindset that's driven by sin and the flesh, it's going to have some really bad and really long consequences. It's leading somewhere you don't want to go. It is a highway to hell. Eternal separation from God. It's Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But this kind of death isn't just an event. It isn't just something that happens when we take our last breath. It isn't just when they place your body in a casket and friends gather to share good memories of you and say nice things about you. For the one who has not believed on Jesus, for the one who is not walking in the Spirit, death is a state of being. An eternal state of being. That is all about separation from God eternally. Please listen. I don't think I've said anything more important in my 21 months as your lead pastor here. To be separated from God in hell is to live every eternal moment in the absence of anything and everything good. Because to be separated from God in hell is to experience the eternal absence of anything and everything God. That's death. And that's the destiny of those who give their minds over to the flesh and sin. But This is a text of contrasts. And so for the believer in Jesus, for the one whose mindset is fueled by the Spirit, our destination is an eternal life of peace. That's the second half of Romans 6, verse 23. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if death is the eternal absence of anything and everything good, then eternal life is the absence of anything and everything bad. And that's precisely what we read in Revelation 21 and 22 at the end of the story. That's the end of the story for those whose minds are set on the Spirit. That's our destiny. It's life and peace forever in God's presence. Amen? That is what is coming. Don't quit. Don't give out. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep pressing on. Keep walking in the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit. This is what's coming, eternal life and peace. You say, but Pastor Ken, you need to back up a little bit. You need to back up because what you said about hell is pretty scary stuff. It leaves me with a lot of questions. Because how could a God of love and grace, like you're talking about, you said in the beginning this morning, Pastor Ken, that God is a God of love and grace. How could a God of love and grace let people live forever in a state of eternal isolation from anything and everything good? That does not square with a God of love and grace. Okay? Those are fair questions. In fact, I'm really glad you asked that because it's where I need to go next in verses 7 and 8, okay? It's the third contrast in this text. There is a radical difference not only in mindset, there's a radical difference not only in destiny, but there's a radical difference in relationship. Relationship with God. Here we learn that setting your mind on the flesh puts you at odds with God. The believer in Jesus is a friend of God. The unbeliever, the one who has not believed in Jesus, is an enemy of God. And that brings us then back to the question, how could a God of love and grace let people live forever in hell, isolated from anything and everything good? Well, verses 7 and 8 here show us that the problem is not on God's side in the relationship. It's on the human side of the relationship. People who set their minds on the flesh are living in hostility toward God. They are actively rebelling against Him rather than submitting to Him. Listen carefully. Please hear me. Nobody in this world is ambivalent toward God. They're either for Him or against Him. They are either actively submitting to Him or they're actively rebelling against Him. And that rebellion, notice in this text, runs so deep that it's not just that they don't submit to Him, they can't. And that's why they don't care about what He says or what He thinks. In fact, it's not just that they won't please God, they can't. Because that's who they are. You see, verses 7 and 8 here show us that God isn't the problem in this relationship. We are. God hasn't messed up. We have. God isn't unloving. We are. We don't love God. We don't submit to God. We don't want God. And what's scary is that sometimes God lets us have what we want. You remember Pharaoh in the Old Testament? Remember when God says to Moses, Moses, go to Pharaoh, and you tell Pharaoh that the God of Israel says, let my people go. And Moses went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh that, and Pharaoh, that's a good one, Moses. And God sent 10 plagues. God put his power on display before Pharaoh. And then each time, the first nine, Pharaoh said, okay, Moses, okay, I relent. You can let, just ask your God to stop the plagues, and I will let your people go. God demonstrated to Pharaoh his sovereign power and his divine mercy each time. God relented. God showed mercy to Pharaoh. Each time God was saying to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, are you sure this is what you want? You want life without me? You sure? And each time God showed mercy, all it did was harden Pharaoh's heart. Mercy didn't soften it. Mercy hardened it. Pharaoh, you won't listen to me. You won't obey me. You want to do life without me. Is that really what you want? Because if it is, you need to know that there is hell to pay. It's going to mean separation and isolation from me forever. Is that really what you want, Pharaoh? And what's crazy is that even though Pharaoh saw God's power on display and God's goodness on display and God's mercy on display, still Pharaoh chose hell. And for those who are determined to live according to the flesh and to set their minds on the flesh, God may choose to indeed give us what we want, even though it isn't pretty. So I need to ask you the big question. What do you want? Remember back to the very beginning this morning. Remember back to that statement, that old proverb, that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Who we really are is determined by what we really want. Do you want God? Do you want his way for your life? If that's yes, then there's only one way to cross over from walking according to the flesh to now walking according to the Spirit. The only way is for the Holy Spirit to give you a heart for Jesus and to give you a new mindset so that you love Jesus and you live for Jesus, because now you're beginning to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then as you live by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, you will experience life and peace with God rather than death and hostility toward God. Would you right now come to Jesus? The one who laid down his life for your sins so that you could be brought by him into right relationship with God. Jesus came to do that. It is not a team effort. It's not Jesus plus me. It's not his work plus my works. It's not his death plus my death. Jesus did for us at the cross what we could not do for ourselves. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous in the place of the unrighteous, the godly in the place of the ungodly, the sinless in the place of the sinner, so that he might bring us to God. We could not come to God apart from him. We could not do enough. We could not be enough. Only Jesus could, in our place and on our behalf. Can I ask, are you trusting in Jesus alone to bring you to God? To overcome the rebellion of your heart, just like my heart, and to bring you into right relationship with God? Did you know that that is why this book was written? The book that we open every Sunday, the book that we read every Sunday together, the book that I teach you from and preach to you from every Sunday. The reason this book was written is to tell us the story of Jesus. These are written, John 20, verse 31 says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life rather than death. Peace rather than hostility. Would you have life this morning by believing on Jesus, not working for Jesus, but resting in his work and his death for you? Would you please, I plead with you, come to Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and he will give you life. Because if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You say, I'm here this morning, Pastor Ken. I'm a believer. What's here for me? Okay, listen, I know this has been a heavy text of Scripture. I know this has been a heavy sermon, but I can't ignore this text. I can't apologize for this text. I can't change this text. I must preach this text as God intended. Listen, God knows better what I should say to you than what I know. But this text isn't just about unbelievers who are under God's condemnation. This text is about believers who are freed from that condemnation and now flesh out that life of real transformation. It's about the amazing grace of God changing us from the inside out. It's about the Spirit of God giving the children of God a new heart for God. It's about the new you with new wants and new drives and new desires that enable you to flesh out the new you in the real world. Let me give you two ways you can do that. Two action steps this morning. Number one, give grace. Or show grace. As recipients of God's grace, listen carefully, please. We are to show grace to the unbelievers around us. You know why? We once were who they are. We once thought how they think. As believers in Jesus, we are not better than those who don't believe on Jesus. We are not any more deserving of grace than they are. That turns grace on its head. The radical difference between us and them isn't because of who we are and what we've done. It's because of who Jesus is and what he has done in us and for us. Amen? That is the only reason we're different. That's the only reason there actually is a contrast in Romans chapter 8. It is because of grace. It is all because of grace, and it's not because of us. God save us from having a better than you mindset. Amen? So rather than getting frustrated with or angry at those who don't believe in Jesus, grace, this kind of new you grace demands that we weep and we pray for them. You remember what Jesus did the final week of his life as he ascends the Mount of Olives and reaches the summit and looks out over Jerusalem? This is the week he's going to be crucified, and he looks out over the city and he begins to weep. And he says in Luke 19, would that you, even you, Jerusalem, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And it broke Jesus' heart. He did not yell. He did not get frustrated. He did not get angry. He wept. Can we still weep? If we have Jesus, if we are the new you, may our hearts beat like Jesus, weeping over and praying for those who don't know Jesus. Listen, listen carefully. We can't change people. We can't change the people we work with or the people we live with. We can't change our spouse. We can't change our children. We can't change our neighbor. We can't change our coworker. We can't. Only the Holy Spirit can. And so that is why prayer is our greatest asset. Listen, Listen carefully. As those who've gotten grace, let's be those who give grace. And in order to do that and be that, we've got to secondly still be amazed by grace. Are you? Can you sing the song Amazing Grace and without it really meaning much? Can you read texts like this in Romans 8 about how deeply the grace of God has worked on us and transformed us and think, oh, I know this. Are we still amazed by grace? We cannot let the brokenness we see in our world distract us from the amazingness of God's grace. Listen, the world is broken, the world is dark, and as Christians who live in this dark and broken world, it's tough not to let frustration and discouragement set in. But remember, we have the Spirit, and if the Spirit lives in us, according to verse 6 here, the Spirit gives us peace. Even in a world that is hostile toward Jesus, even in a world that's sometimes hostile toward us, it's grace, this deep down amazing grace that enables us to have peace, to be able to live in this calm and quiet confidence that God's got this, even when we can't see it or feel it, still we will believe it. And that's a confidence that the Spirit of God who is living in us is building in every child of God. It's Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So why can we live in peace and with peace and at peace in a world that is anything but peaceful? You've got to come back next week. Until then, here's your assignment. Be amazed by grace. Be amazed by the amazing grace of Isaiah 26, verse 3. Where we read, God, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Because of God's amazing grace, that is the new you. Amen. Father, take these words, your words, and implant them in the hearts of these people. Implant them in my heart. Thank you for the grace of real transformation, that we aren't who we once were. That you have reshaped us and refashioned us and remade us, giving us grace to not only love Jesus, but to become more and more like Jesus. Can I ask you this morning, friend, thank you for coming today. Are you a believer in Jesus? What's your destiny? Have you crossed over from your mind being controlled and your heart being under the authority of the flesh and sin, those things calling the shots, to now the Spirit of God living within you, he calls the shots. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? Do you get that it is not a team effort, that there is nothing you could do to contribute to your relationship with God? It's all and only Jesus. Would you confess that right now where you are? Would you become a believer in Jesus, repenting of your sins and embracing him by faith? Trust him, and he will give you life. Believer, is your life right now characterized by peace? Your relationships, your home, your marriage, your workplace? Are you contributing peace to those relationships? May God help us with the Spirit. It totally transforms us and enables us to live in peace, with peace, and at peace. Keep our minds stayed on you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.